1-18. One more time. John 10, verses 1-18. This is that section of scripture about the good shepherd. Okay? A guy named Philip Keller wrote a book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Okay? And in that book, he described dangers that were unique to sheep. Okay? And one of those dangers is the shepherds used to call it cast down or simply cast. And it had to do when the sheep can't get back on their feet, okay? Keller writes that even the largest, fattest, strongest and sometimes healthiest sheep can become cast down or cast and be a casualty. And he says, the way it happens is a heavy, fat, or a long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably, okay, maybe in a hollow or a depression in the ground, and then it may roll slightly and stretch a little bit, and suddenly the center of gravity and the body shifts, and it turns a little bit too far, and pretty soon its feet are no longer touching the ground. And then it might feel a sense of panic and start doing this, okay, and okay, frequently, that only makes things worse. And only they roll over even further than they already were. And you know what? It's impossible, quite impossible, for them to regain their feet. Keller in that book goes on to discuss problems that are unique to sheep, okay? The overall thrust of the book, though, is how utterly helpless sheep are. In the animal kingdom, sheep seem to always come out on the short end, okay? From all accounts, they have limited intelligence. When it comes to finding food, they're definitely uncreative. They're creatures of habit, okay? In fact, they'll be walking along and they'll follow the same desolate path looking as they forage for food, okay? But the food will be just a little bit to the side, to the right, or to the left, and they're staying on the same path. Okay, they're given to listless wandering. Okay, they can become easily frightened by the most ridiculous things. They are absolutely defenseless. Okay, there's no way a sheep can defend itself. Furthermore, of all the animals that are subject to care, they take the most work. They do. Okay, they take the most work, and in that way, they're emblematic of you and me. They are. They represent us so perfectly, okay? They represent us so perfectly, and the scripture frequently appropriates that image. The psalmist, speaking of God, said, "It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people." And then the psalmist went on, "The sheep of His pasture." That's Psalm 100, verse 3. We're the sheep of His pasture. And then Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53, verse 6, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's a little bit more of a negative connotation because he's talking about we all like sheep have gone astray, but we all like sheep have gone spiritually astray. So scripture is rich in its imagery as it portrays sheep. Now, you and I, we're living in the 21st century. Okay, so maybe we can't appreciate all the imagery here in the scripture. Now, if I say to you right now, New York City, all of you have some image right now and going on in your head. There's immediate images in your head. And our experiences in life have helped us to capture those images, okay? Now, when we read about sheep and shepherds, you know, we're probably kind of handicapped, okay? I don't know what your experience with sheep is or seeing sheep, okay, in our culture, but no doubt you may have this picture of these large herds of sheep and the shepherd is herding them and you got these dogs running and pushing the sheep there. But, you know, if that's our vision of sheep, then, you know, maybe we've seen that on TV in a movie or something, okay? We miss the richness of the biblical symbol. The 21st century that we live in is far from the picture of sheep here in the text here. You know what? Shepherding in this day here, it was an intimate occupation. Yeah. The Palestinian shepherd, he wasn't behind him driving the sheep In Scripture, the shepherd always went before the sheep. He would go, and the sheep would follow. You know, even as they went out and they foraged for food. In the biblical text here, yes, sometimes the sheep were raised for food, and other times the sheep were raised for sacrifice, but more often than not, they were raised for their wool. Okay? They were raised for their wool, and the shepherd would typically tend for his sheep for years. Years. Okay? Calling each of his flock by name. Okay? I told you, it was a highly personal occupation. Okay? The very existence of the sheep depended on the shepherd, his 24-hour day, 7 days a week care. That's why there's no sharper image of tragedy for the ancient mind than to have sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, which our Lord used in the Bible. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus was going throughout all the towns and villages. He was teaching in the synagogues. And 9:36, and Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And then the text goes on, like sheep without a shepherd. What a beautiful picture. He sees the people harassed and helpless, and in his mind, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the Jews would have understood Jesus' point, and you know what? Today, you and I in the text, we need to catch the flavor of Jesus' words. We do. We need to catch the flavor of Jesus' words because they aptly describe the world you and I live in. Okay, many people, and even God's people, believers in Jesus, many people, Christians, God's people, are you know how we're living? We're living cast down. We're on our back, you know, doing that with our feet there, okay? We're living cast down. In essence, we are sheep without a shepherd. Now, others, I mean, not everybody's cast down. Others are contented members of the flock, and they're enjoying tenderness, and they're enjoying attention. But we need to grasp the imagery here in John 10 today. We need to appropriate it for our lives. So you know why? So we can enjoy being sheep. Grab a hold of the imagery today. So that grasp the symbolism so that we can enjoy being sheep. Now the first thing I want to look at today is I want to look at the shepherd's relationship with the sheep. The shepherd's relationship with the sheep. And that's the first six verses of chapter 10 here. So read along with me. I'm reading from the NIV translation here. Jesus says in chapter 10, mind you, he's still speaking to his Jewish audience. The Pharisees, the religious leaders are there. There may be other people there. But he says, verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. That's a fancy Greek way of saying, pay attention. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then verse 6 tells us Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees, that be the religious leaders, did not understand what he was telling them. You know, in those first six verses there, I really want you to see, that the shepherd's relationship with the sheep is one of familiarity, okay? One of familiarity. Back in those days, they had two kinds of sheep pens, okay? If they were out in the country, okay, they had a sheep pen with a low-walled, it was basically a low-walled corral, would have had some stones around it, okay, with a narrow opening in the front. If they were in the town, okay, the town, I'm not going to say city, but I'll call it a town, the sheep pen or the fold was much bigger. Okay, it was much bigger. It was more sturdily made, and And the reason for that was it was a communal corral. Again, it had the one small opening, but it was a communal corral, meaning it was shared. Multiple flocks in there. Because it had multiple flocks in there, there would be a professional gatekeeper. So, the communal corral is the one Jesus is describing here in the text today, the one our Lord referred to. The picture is the shepherd. The picture in the text here is the shepherd coming up to the corral, okay, and his automatic recognition by the gatekeeper. The shepherd walks up, the gatekeeper recognizes him and says, "You can come into the pen." And then he walks among his sheep, okay, and when he's walking amongst his sheep, don't forget, there's multitudes of mixed flocks in there. Now, to the uninformed, okay, that might seem to present an insurmountable problem for the shepherd, okay? But then as the shepherd is walking amongst all those different flocks, okay, in his sing-song way, he's talking to his sheep. He's talking to his sheep in a voice that his sheep would recognize. And in so doing, as he's walking amongst them, his sheep recognize his voice, and they start gravitating toward him. And then as he walks, and he starts to walk out of the corral, his sheep, only his sheep, start to follow him out of the corral. Verse 3 here, Jesus tells us they listen to his voice. So the idea there is one of familiarity. Even when I come home and our two dogs go, they start going wacko behind, you know, inside, and I can hear them barking, and I'll just say, "Faith, it's me, it's Faith, it's me, Declan, it's me." Okay, just I'm expecting them to recognize my voice. Well, same thing in the text. He's talking in his sing-song way. He goes out the corral. They're following him because his voice is familiar. Now, travelers in the Middle East have been known to go up to a shepherd tending his flock, and this is what they say to the shepherd. They say to the shepherd, "Hey, can I put on your clothes and go in there and try and have your sheep follow me?" And sure enough, the shepherd will say, "Okay, I'll take my clothes off, and you go in there," and he'll go in and he'll do what the shepherd does. But you know what the sheep do? They'll ignore the guy who's the tourist. He can wear the clothes, but they don't recognize his voice. It's not about the clothes. It's about the voice. Verse 3 here, not only do they recognize his voice, but Jesus says here that when the shepherd comes in, he calls his own sheep by name. By name. So, the Palestinian shepherds named their sheep. Now, I mean, as I said, intimate occupation, they're shearing the wool, so they're spending a lot of time with these sheep, and so they give them names. So you got one sheep over here, and you look at him, and you go, "Well, you're long nose." Then over here, it's like, "Oh, you're black ear." "Oh, you're short tail." "Fluffy." And you got Fluffy over here, and so by the characteristics of the sheep, he gives them names. So what's the analogy there? He's giving them names. Well, you know what? The Lord is our shepherd. And it just shows how much he cares. He knows us in that way too. Because he calls you and me by our characteristics. Do you believe God talks to you? He does. And he calls you by your characteristics. He calls you, listen to this, just as you are. Yeah, when God comes to you and talks to you, Jesus talks to you, he comes to you just as you are. When he calls you to himself, he calls you as you are, as if you were his. And then hopefully we hear his voice and we follow him. You know what? That's just a hint of the familiarity that the sheep have with their shepherd. Look at verse 14 and 15 also. I'm bouncing ahead here. A little later on in the text, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And then in verse 15, the first part, he says, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So, Jesus says, my sheep know me just as I know the Father, and he knows me. Well, my question to you is, how does God the Father know God the Son? Well, first of all, they're one together. They're intimately one together. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. They're intimately one together. Well, in the text here, Jesus said that he knows us just as he knows his Father. So what he's really saying is he knows us with intimate knowledge. He said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. We're the sheep, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Intimate knowledge. There's no knowledge more intimate than what Jesus had with his Father. And he's saying he knows us like that. There's no more intimate knowledge than what he has with us. He knows us. His knowledge extends into the deepest part of our lives. There's nothing he doesn't know about. He knows where you go. He knows what you think. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're thinking of doing. His knowledge extends into the deepest part of our lives. It even goes back to before you were even born. Do you know that? Back before you, even before you were born. Psalm 139, okay? The psalmist speaking said, he says, for you were created in my inmost being, together in my mother's womb. Well, he said, you were created in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This is the psalmist talking to God. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well. And then the psalmist goes on and he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, the psalmist says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. That's Psalm 139. It says, God even saw us when we were in the most deep place, the womb of a mother. Wow. So I would say that Jesus knows us in a profound way, doesn't he? He does. He knows all your past. He knows your past with all your hurts and all your failures. He knows your present, okay, with all of your unrealized longings. He knows all your idiosyncrasies. And in all of that, he calls us to himself by our character, who we are. You know, he calls, you know, the shepherd calls the sheep by their name, long nose, fluffy, whatever it was, okay? I wonder if when he calls us, he would, if he were literally to hear his voice, if he would call us by some things that we wouldn't want to be called by. Did you get that? It's quite possible he might affectionately call out to us and say, grumpy, could you come to me, please? Guilty, I'm a little grumpy sometimes. I'm going to just fess up. That's for me. I'm grumpy. Does he call us? He calls out, grumpy. Or maybe he calls out, hey, fearful. Or faithless. Maybe he talks to us just like the shepherd talks to his sheep. I don't know how he's calling us. I don't know how he's calling us. Grumpy, fearful, faithless. I need your attention. But you know what? It's encouraging to think that not only does he know us, listen to this, but that we know him. He knows us, but we also know him. Because in the text here, when he calls out to his sheep, in verse 16 here, the second half, he says, they too will listen to my voice. Yeah, he went into the pen to call them out. Okay, but in verse 16, the second half, he says, they too will listen to my voice. And there'll be one shop and one flock and one shepherd. So, he knows us. We know him. Point is we know Jesus' voice. We know what it sounds like. Verses 14 and 15 here, remember he said, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I don't know if you ever heard of Oz Guinness, but he's told a story about a guy named Ingmar Bergman, the great Swedish filmmaker, who one day while listening to a Stravinsky had a vision of a 19th century cathedral. In the vision, Bergman found himself wandering about the great building, finally coming to a picture of Jesus Christ. Realizing its importance, Bergman said to the picture, "Speak to me. I will not leave this cathedral until you speak to me." Of course, pictures don't speak. But that same year, Bergman produced a film called The Silence. The Silence. And it was about characters or people who despair over ever finding God. Wow. Despairing over ever finding God. That was Bergman's interpretation of life, so he made a film about it. But the scripture reveals that Christ knows believers and that he knows them in the most deep and intimate way possible. Verse 4 said that when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow because they know his voice. Yeah, so the question today is, are you one of the sheep in the pen that the shepherd, in this case would be Jesus, already knows you? Or are you living outside of the pen and don't have a relationship with Jesus? Well, if you're outside the pen and don't have a relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he offers you an eternal relationship today. An eternal relationship where you're going to have peace and joy, because he's going to lead you and you're going to follow him. Peace and joy. It's a relationship which is modeled after the relationship that the Father and the Son have. You know, in the scriptures, Jesus said he never said anything that wasn't from the Father. He only spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. They had that kind of relationship. It was a relationship that satisfies. So if you're outside the pen and you follow Jesus, you'll have that same kind of relationship. Now, if you're already one of his sheep, if you're already one of Jesus' sheep, that relationship is foundational to your existence. You know what I mean by foundational? You know, buildings are built on a foundation, and the building doesn't stand without the foundation. So that relationship for you is foundational. Your life literally rests on the foundation of Jesus. And if that's the case for you, and you're a Christian who follows Jesus, you got a great relationship with him, and you have the capacity to appropriate all the benefits that come from that relationship. You know, verse 6, I read those first six verses, and I want you to see how the people who heard Jesus' words responded. In verse 6, it says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. The religious leaders didn't understand what he was telling them. They understood the picture he painted. Okay, they would have understood, you know, sheep and the corral and the shepherd. They understood the picture, but they didn't understand the spiritual realities of the illustration. So, being that they missed the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep there, okay, the Lord began to further explain. And he started talking about the shepherd's provision for the sheep. Look at verses 7 to 10, if you would. Therefore, because they didn't understand, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what does the Lord mean by saying that he's the gate? He calls himself the gate. Some of your translations would be door. I'm the gate, or I'm the door. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a guy, G. Campbell Morgan. Okay, he was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean on a steamer, okay? And he noticed among the passengers a guy named Sir Sir George Adam Smith, the most famous Old Testament scholar of his time. Okay, so here you got the greatest preacher of the day, G. Campbell Morgan, and you got the greatest Old Testament scholar, Smith, and they meet on this steamer, and you know what? They had a great time together. You get the greatest preacher of the day with the greatest Old Testament scholar and get them together. So they had a good old time traveling on the steamer that day. Morgan said that among the tales that Sir George told was of the East, okay, about the East when he was there. Okay, said he was one day traveling with a guide and he came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into a conversation with the shepherd. Okay, the man showed him the pen or the fold into which the sheep were led at night. He actually showed him where they go at night. It consisted of four walls with one way in. So Sir George said, well, this is where they go at night? The shepherd said, yeah. And when they're in there, he said, they're perfectly safe. But there's no door, Sir George said. And then the shepherd looked at him and he goes, I'm the door. I am the door. Now, that shepherd was not a Christian man. Okay? He was not speaking the language of the New Testament here. That shepherd was speaking from an Arabic perspective or standpoint. So Sir George looked at him and said, well, what do you mean by you're the door? So the shepherd said, when the light's gone down and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space. And no sheep goes over me but across my body. No sheep goes by me but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses over my body. He said, I am the door. You know what? That was our Lord's meaning here in the passage. He was saying, I am the living gate. I am the living gate or door. In order to get into the pen, or the fold if you prefer, you have to go through me. He said, you got to go through me. Likewise, to go out to the pasture, you have to go through me or follow me. So, as the gate or the door, Jesus was trying to say that I'm the protector. I'm not only the protector, but I'm the provider. The protector and the provider. In a different way, Jesus is saying, when you come into the gate, when you come when you come in through the gate or the door, which I am, you're not only saved, but you are safe. Yeah, you're not only saved, but you're safe. And when you go out, you go through me into the pasture because I am the provider. In so many words, Jesus says, nobody is coming through that gate or that door except the one who comes through me. That's what he was saying. So in verse 9 there, Jesus basically said that the saved go in, you come in to his fold, you're saved, and then you later on you go out and you find pasture or provision. Which leads to Jesus' claim in verse 10 there, and the second half, okay, where he says that they may have life and have it to the full. And in verse 9, they'll come in and go out and find pasture. Then at the end of verse 10, he says verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or some of your translations might say have life abundantly. Here's the point. Christ provides a full life for his followers. Christ provides an abundant life for his followers. Or if you want to be called sheep, he provides a full life earn an abundant life for his sheep. So that begs the question, what's a full life? What's an abundant life? What's a full life or an abundant life if Jesus is your shepherd? Now, some people might think, well, that means we have a lot of things. We have an abundance of things. And if that's what you think, got that one wrong. No. Okay. I'm going to tell you right now, because you know, money can buy a lot of things, okay? And I'll be honest with you, this pastor wishes he had a little more sometimes. You know, money can buy a lot of things, but you know what it can't buy? It can't buy a pasture. Actually, it can buy a pasture, but not this kind of pasture where you have real peace with Jesus. It can, money might buy the pasture, but it won't buy the peace and the provision. It can't buy satisfaction, is what I'm trying to tell you. So in the scripture here, in our text here, it portrays the great shepherd leading his sheep into the green pastures besides the still waters. And as they're going into the green pasture beside the still waters, if there's any strays, Jesus is pulling them in too. You know, keeping them away from any kind of danger or any kind of harm, okay? He's taking them to the good water because he wants them to have life to the full. He wants them to have an abundant life. Basically, he is providing everything for their health. So, Christians, do you believe he's providing everything you need for your health? I hope, pray so. So what's the qualification to attain all this, though? How do you get all this? Is it to be a brilliant sheep? Is it because you're a beautiful sheep? Is it because you're an energetic sheep? That's none of those things. It's just simply to be a sheep that follows the shepherd. Just be a sheep. Comes to you as you are. And you're supposed to follow the shepherd. And wherever he goes, wherever he leads, guess what? That's where you go. And the reason you do it, you know why? Because you know he knows what's best for you. Why else would you follow Jesus? Because you know he knows what's best for you. So you see the intimacy in the relationship. You see God's provision through Jesus the shepherd in the relationship. And here's the other thing in the text here too. Jesus has a heart for his sheep. He's got a heart for his sheep. Look at verses 11 to 18. Pick it up in verse 11 with me. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. You know, in Matthew 9:36, we read about in that text there that Jesus had compassion. That was our scripture reading today. Okay, he had compassion in that text because it said the sheep, the people were like sheep, harassed and helpless, scattered, cast down. Remember on their back. So Jesus saw the people in that text, and he had compassion on them. The idea of compassion carries with it the idea that you know, when he saw the people harassed and helpless, that he had this feeling in his gut, in his stomach. And when Jesus saw the people in that text there, he wasn't just some hireling, okay? Jesus is not just another hireling given wages to take care of some people, okay? He's not like the hirelings that so often come to us today. You know, some of your pastors today, they're just hirelings. They're in it for the money. Okay. I'm not, but, you know, I'll take more, but I'm not, okay? But you get the idea. They're just hirelings. There's no heart. Well, in the text you and I just read through there, Jesus' heart was full of sacrificial love. Four times in that text, he said he lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know, that's pretty intimate to me. Lays down his life for his sheep. It's like the refrain from Jesus' own personal song, and with each stanza ending, I lay down my life for my sheep. You know, that's the heart of our shepherd. That's the heart of Jesus, that he would lay down his life for us. When Christ was here on earth, he devoted his whole life to us each day. He did. And then finally, he gave it on a cross, his body on a cross, as a sacrifice. He went to the cross of his own initiative. Nobody made him do it. Okay, yeah, I know the soldiers grabbed him, but that it was intended all along. That was part of the plan. Okay, he laid it down of his own initiative. The soldiers didn't capture Jesus at Gethsemane. No. If he wanted to at that point, Jesus could have called an army of angels and they'd have been done. As it was, when he, even at the garden, remember, he spoke words, and what happened to those soldiers? They fell down on the ground just by him speaking some words. Look at John 18:5 later on. And then think about the cross. How does the scripture describe his death on the cross? Well, in John 19:30, you know what it says? It says, he gave up his spirit. He gave it up. He wasn't forced on the cross. He went to the cross and gave up his spirit. That's the heart of our shepherd. The heart of our shepherd. And in the text here, the illustration, he laid down his life for the sheep. So, in the text, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, he repeats, I am the good shepherd. Now, there's a couple different Greek words for that word good. I am the good shepherd. Good. Okay? There's one Greek word, agathos, like you're going to really remember that, but I'm just going to tell you anyways. And it just means good morally, okay? Good morally and intrinsically. So that kind of good. Good morally and intrinsically. And then there's another word, kalos, okay, which has more the meaning of beautiful. So you got good morally and intrinsically, and then you got good meaning beautiful. So some translators have rendered those two phrases here in the text and just kind of taking them and said, he said, I am the shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. Well, he said, I am the good shepherd, but I am the shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. I think it fits the passage. It does. Charles Spurgeon caught the feeling of this. He said, there's more in Jesus, the good shepherd, than you can pack away in a shepherd. There is more in Jesus, the good shepherd than you can pack away in a shepherd. Spurgeon said, he is the food, the chief shepherd, but he is so much more. He said, emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as drops of morning, but the whole multitude will fail to reflect his brightness. Creation is too small a frame in which to hang his likeness. Human thought is too controlled, human speech too feeble to set him forth to the full. He is inconceivably above our conceptions, unutterably above our utterances. Charles Spurgeon. Well, that's the shepherd that we proclaim here in the text. He's altogether lovely, this beautiful Jesus, our shepherd. So, the question, why is he so beautiful? Why is he so beautiful? Why is he the good shepherd? Why is he so this beautiful, good shepherd? Well, one reason is because of the way he relates to us. He calls us by name. He knows us. Calls us by name. Calls us just as we are. Calls us by name. He knows us. And because we know Him, He sees to all of our needs. Sees to all of our needs. He's already called us. He knew how we were. But if we've come to Him now, He provides for our needs. Sees for our every need. Why is He so beautiful again? Because He's the gate. He's the gate or the door to the sheepfold or to the pen. And when you and I go in, you know what we find in there? We find protection in there. We find salvation in there. We find eternal life in there. We'll spend, if we go into the sheepfold or the sheep, we'll spend an eternity with God. And then when we go out of there, you know what we do? We find pasture. We find a full life. We find an abundant life that we're living here until we go to be with Him someday. So we have He's our beautiful shepherd because we have that relationship with Him, and He protects us. But there's more to why He's so beautiful. It's because of His heart. He laid down His life for His sheep. He laid down His life for you, and He laid down His life for me. And here's the thing. When He laid down His life for us, He went to the cross and shed His blood for our sins, He offers us all the opportunity to come into the pen or the fold. He gives everybody a chance to have a place with Him. Verse 16. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Wow. Did you know you're in the Bible? Some of you are going, what are you talking about, Pastor? Now, I'm not a Hebrew, but I am in the Bible. You know why? I'm one of the sheep. Yeah, I'm one of the sheep. Even better than that, before the foundation of the world, the scripture says that my name was written in His book. That's what it says. So was yours. Ephesians, chat, you know, go look at the book of Ephesians. In an eternity past, He knew us. My name was written in the book. So was yours. If you let Christ be your Savior and your shepherd. So how do you do that, Pastor? Well, Jesus said, I am the gate, or I am the door here. And when He laid down His life, you know what? He said, I'm the gate, I'm the door. When He laid down His life on the cross, He immediately became the gate or the door. He became the gate and or the door to a full, abundant life. As soon as He went to the cross, He became the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate or the door in another place in the scripture. He said it in a little different way. He said, I am the way. You probably know that verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So He's not only the gate, He's the way. And He is. There's no other way to God than through the gate or the door, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never received this relationship, this provision, this heart is brought out in this text here, you need to submit yourself to the shepherd as Lord. You need to submit yourself to the shepherd as Lord. It means you need to make him the shepherd of your life, the Lord of your life, meaning when he walks and he talks, you're going to follow him from now on. You need to allow him to be the king of your soul today. Now, if you happen to already be one of his sheep, then I'm just going to tell you that God wants you to continue to enjoy his benefits and that he's still the good, beautiful shepherd. And you need to worship him in your heart. You know when you do that? You do it day by day. Because he's the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. God bless you. I'll see you next week.